I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. So folks, I only expect this sermon to go about 45 minutes, so we should be good. And I have also instructed the folks upstairs to shut off the mic if anything happens, all right? In all seriousness, before I launch into the meat of my sermon, I must say what a profound honor it is to be able to preach to all of you this evening, to preach before my bishops, before my colleagues, before my friends, to preach to all of you the good news of Jesus Christ, for we so desperately need to hear some good news in our bad news world. Now, with having said all of that, I also know the incredible weight of standing before the bishops, my colleagues, my friends, and all of you. I thought that when I graduated seminary that I would be able to be done with all of that peer review, but yet here I am. Thanks, Bishop. In all seriousness, I feel the weight of preaching every single Sunday. The weight of coming into a church by the name of St. Stephen, a martyr saint, who, as you may remember, got killed for a sermon. In fact, every single Sunday, as I crawl or climb up into that pulpit, I am reminded of this fact again and again and again, because there standing before me in beautiful stained glass is none other than Saint Stephen himself. The stones around his feet, stones that were used to kill him. And this reminds me Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, that sometimes powerful sermons can have dire consequences. But now there's a flip side to that truth. So can blah sermons. How many of you have ever heard a blah sermon? Whew! Some of you are like, we may hear one tonight. Now, let's see who's really being honest in the room this evening. How many of you have actually preached a blah sermon? Yeah, again. If you preach Sunday after Sunday, as many of us do, week after week, you are bound to have preached a few hundred blah sermons. Powerful sermons can get a person killed, but the flip side of that truth, so can blah sermons. But now let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever just felt blah? It's participatory. I'm not talking about being sick, folks. We all feel blah when we have the flu. Everyone feels blah when they're sick. No, I am talking about just feeling blah. Feeling worn out, tired, burnt out, exhausted. Feeling as though life has lost a little bit of its shine. Or perhaps feeling as if we have lost a bit of our shine. I imagine most of you here this evening have felt something like that at some point in your life. As clergy and lay professionals and spouses and friends and folks who work in the church day in and day out, we are assaulted with a never-ending list of things to do. In fact, Some of you at this very moment are taking inventory of that list, perhaps mentally or on your phones. Now, the more brazen among you may be actually typing up sermons while I am preaching this one. Folks, I know this because I feel this way too. I know this because I do this too. The demands of the world weigh heavy upon our heart. The pastoral demands, the demands of being a husband, a wife, a partner, a mother, the demands of not being enough, of not doing enough, not working out enough, not doing enough self-care, not saving enough. Not, you fill in the blank here. I don't know what that thing is for you, but I know it is there. All I know is that the list of demands is endless. And when that list begins to seem overwhelming, or even when it doesn't seem overwhelming, but just more of the same day in and day out pressure, we can wind up feeling less than inspired to face the challenges that we have. And in a bad news world, we are faced with many challenges. We can wind up feeling less than inspired, but we can also wind up feeling like something within us has been diminished. We can wind up just feeling blah. Have you ever felt blah? Me too. And sadly, we aren't alone in our blahness. In fact, our happiness, or what researchers are now calling our subjective well-being, is down across the nation, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know this if you work within the church. Our subjective well-being or happiness is down across the nation, according to one recent study by the Gallup organization, a study that took into account over 2.5 million people, Americans, and examined how people felt in their day-to-day lives, across various dimensions from health to wealth to relationships, on every single front. People across the United States have decreased in happiness. And yet, at the very same time, rates of depression and suicide have increased. Just the other day, I heard a staggering statistic that every 40 seconds, somebody in the world commits suicide. And all of this is enough to make us feel anxious or sad or even just downright frustrated. We can become upset by the demands put on members of a society who are increasingly connected, but increasingly alone. Increasingly told that focus and achievement are the keys to the kingdom, the keys to happiness, but fed distraction after endless distraction. Yes, the whole state of affairs can make you feel anxious, but over time, it's more than likely just to make you feel blah. It's all enough to make life lose its flavor. It's enough to make you feel like you've lost some of your flavor as well. If you feel that way or have ever felt that way, imagine what those in our community and in our pews must feel. You know, I have heard a lot of explanations about reasons for the decline in the church, from Constantinianism to not being relevant to the culture, to not being rigorous enough, to the acids of modernity wearing away at the foundations of our church. You name it, I have probably heard it, or at least read about it. From Yoder to Gutierrez, from Tillich to Bart, from Barbara Brown Taylor to Phyllis Tickle. It feels like I have heard it all. I imagine many of you this night could say the same. And yet, one of the most intriguing, thought-provoking explanations I have heard actually came from an ELCA Lutheran theologian, Gerhard Ferdy. Has anyone heard of Ferdy? It's only a few hands go up. Yeah, F-O-R-D-E. Gerhard Ferdy once suggested that the death of the church did not come from the outside, but actually came from within. From people who had experienced the church and found that its ever-growing list of demands, its ever-growing to-do list, left them feeling, well, blah is an understatement. It is no coincidence that so many of the most powerful thinkers responsible for what is known as the modern age, that so many associate with the decline of the church, people such as Feuerbach, Nietzsche, and Kant, were all thoroughly schooled in the theology of the church. They were, in many ways, like the great reformers of the 16th century, like the reformers of Luther's day. These modern thinkers were attempting to escape the oppression of a church that had become weighed down with law and demand. Seeking grace, they found none, and so they fled. Absent the grace of God, in some sense, the church had lost its flavor, and in their minds was no longer worth its salt. I wonder if in a world, in a nation as infected and affected by the Protestant work ethic as our own, a nation who is so dead set on picking itself up by its own bootstraps and getting along with it no matter what. I wonder, in a nation that so ties righteousness and holiness to productivity, if we have not, as a church, sometimes perhaps inadvertently weighed our people down with simply more law and demand. Law and demand at the expense of good news and grace, seeking rest and repose. Good news and grace, have they found only something more to add to their to-do list? Have they come to a church to feel a weight lifted from them only to be given more to shoulder? Has the church helped them to feel, well, more blah? I certainly hope not. I don't know. But what I do know is that the demands of the world are endless. And that's no surprise, really, because the demands of our heart are endless. But the good news in a bad news world is that in Jesus Christ, those demands have been met. In fact, in today's gospel, the gospel for the feast day of Saint Teresa of Avila, we are reminded by the proclamation of Jesus himself that you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you may sometimes feel blah, but folks, you are anything but blah. You are the salt of the earth. And perhaps best of all, our saltiness, your saltiness is not your own doing. It is not something that you had to yet earn or achieve. And having it, it is not yet another demand that you must meet or fulfill. No, this isn't just another bar you have to worry about not meeting. No, these words of Jesus today are declarative, not imperative. Good news and grace, not law and demand. You are the salt of the earth. And this isn't even our own doing. You have been seasoned by a God who has marked you as God's own forever and promised to never let you go. A God who has promised that nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For you have been seasoned by a Lord who has proclaimed you to be the salt of the earth. In a world that oftentimes feels as though it is devoid of all taste, God has made us a salty people. A people salted by the grace and one-way love of God. A people salted with the good news of Jesus Christ. A people salted with Christ himself. A Christ who powerfully proclaims this good news even when, especially when, we are at our most blah. A Christ who speaks comfortable words to us again and again and again and again. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh thee. You are the salt of the earth. Amen.